Now, our Bible reading this evening is taken from the New Testament book of Romans. We're turning to Romans chapter number 8 and reading from the verse 18 of the chapter down just to the end of verse number 39. I would encourage you in your own home, wherever you are, to turn up the scriptures with us and read along with us as we read the word of the Lord together. No better book to read in these times in which we live than God's precious and holy word. And we're reading tonight from Romans chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and commencing our reading at the verse number 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we read it together this evening. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience await for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 39. And our prayer is that God will bless this reading of his eternal and infallible word to all of our hearts. But the verse I want us just to look at this evening is verse number 28 of Romans chapter 8. I read that verse with you again. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, over in the Romans chapter 15 and the verse number 4, there the word of God says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And such words show how the Word of God is a comfort to God's people. The Lord Himself highlights this very same truth in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Here the Lord was speaking to His servant Isaiah about the Word of God. And He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And here we see how God's Word was to console the people of God. Indeed, speaking of this same comfort from God's Word, the hymn writer says, here springs of consolation rise to cheer the fainting mind. The thirsting souls receive supplies and sweet refreshment find. And by one of the great consolations of the Bible for God's people is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter that really highlights the eternal security of God's redeemed people. It shows that a person who is saved by God's grace cannot lose their salvation or cannot be robbed of their salvation. Indeed, there are a number of key verses in the chapter that prove this very truth. In verse 1 of the chapter it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those words really tell us that the person who trusts Christ as Savior is saved from a lost eternity in hell. And also in verse 15 of the chapter it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that verse really means that when a person trusts Christ as Savior, they are delivered from Satan's kingdom, and they are adopted into the family and kingdom of God. Again, down in verse 33 of the chapter, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And that verse means whenever a person trusts Christ as Savior, all their sins are forgiven by God. They are accepted as righteous before God. Then down at the very end of the chapter, in verse 38 and 39, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those words really mean that whenever a person trusts Christ as Savior, that even death itself, that last great enemy, cannot break that union that Christ has with His people. Oh, as you would listen in tonight, let me say this, that if you are still not saved, please understand that if you are to know the pardon of all your sin before God, if you are to be adopted into God's family, if you are to have eternal life in heaven and be saved from the wrath to come, then you must trust in Christ. And in His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary alone, you must trust in that sacrifice alone for your salvation. John's Gospel, chapter 3, in the verse number 16. The Word of God says, therefore God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's against this background of the eternal security of God's people that we read these words in verse 28 of the chapter 8 of Romans. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And such words, I believe, are a great comfort to God's people. especially when many have great concern and anxiety about the crisis surrounding this coronavirus. Well, to calm our fears and to comfort our hearts, God gives you and I this wonderful word of consolation for trying times. And it is this word of consolation that I want us to look at this evening. First of all, you will notice here that this word of consolation describes God's people. Verse 28 says there, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And there you see from that verse that God's people are described as those who are called and those who love God. And that word called there, it speaks of God calling sinners to Christ for salvation. And you have an example of that in the very words of Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 11 and the verse number 28. When He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Also, we can say this word called, it speaks of those who have responded to the call of Christ in the gospel and those who have trusted Him personally as their Savior. That is how it was with the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse number 12, he could say, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Child of God, realize this, there was a time when God in grace called you to Christ for salvation. In Proverbs chapter 8 and the verse 4, God says, "Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." If you look at verse 30 there of Romans chapter 8, you'll see that mention is made of this same call. Verse 30 of Romans 8 says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified." And as a result of this call, believer, the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin, of your lost condition before the Holy God. And now you came to that place of repentance before God and to that place of saving faith and trust in Christ for salvation. Child of God, in your Christian experience, never lose sight of God's call to salvation in your life. Daily thank the Lord that He did not leave you to perish in your sin. Thank the Lord that in grace He has called you to Christ for salvation. Yes, with the hymn writer of old, you can say, "He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took Him at His word, forgiven, He lifted me." Yes, in this verse, God's people are described as those who are called, but they are also described as those that love God. The verse speaks of them there that love God, and that shows us how God's saved people also have a love in their heart for God. And this love is begotten out of what the Lord has done for them in salvation. Listen to the words of the Apostle John as he speaks of this very fact. In 1 John chapter 4 in the verse 19 he says of the Lord, "We love Him because He first loved us." Again in Psalm 116 in the verse 1 of that Psalm, David speaks of the Lord there and he says this, "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications." David loved the Lord because of what the Lord had done for him. Again, three times over in John's Gospel, chapter 21, Peter the Apostle speaks to the Lord. And on three separate occasions he says, "Thou knowest that I love Thee." And Peter loved the Lord because of what the Lord had done for him in salvation, and also because of what the Lord had done for him even in restoration. Speaking of Christ, the hymn writer could say, "I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me. and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Child of God, your love for Christ is all because of what he has done for you in salvation. Daily I would encourage you to pray for a strengthening of that love for Christ in your heart. And if it is the case that your love for Christ is not what it once was in your Christian experience, then search your heart before the Lord and put away whatever it is that has hindered that love. And pray that the Lord will give you back that first love experience for Christ, the love of your espousal to Christ. Yes, we see here the people of God described. But secondly, you'll notice in this great verse, this word of consolation, it also mentions God's purpose. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Notice those final words. Them who are called according to his purpose. Underline that little phrase, his purpose, in your Bible. That shows us that God is one who has a sovereign purpose for all of his redeemed people. And that purpose is that they be conformed to the image of Christ. And you read of that very purpose in verse 29, the following verse after our text, where it says, "Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Believer in Christ in heaven, yes, you will be made perfect like unto Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 2, the Word of God says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And in heaven, yes, believer, you'll be perfect like Christ, but also here on earth you are to resemble Christ as well. Here on earth you are to be conformed to the very image of Christ. The Bible shows us that Christ was one who was perfectly holy, perfectly without sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 22, the Bible speaks there of Christ and says, "Who did no sin." Therefore, believer, on this earth, you are to live a holy life. You're to turn away from sin. Turn away from the evils of this world. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22, it says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15, the Word of God says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." As Thomas Manton, the Puritan preacher and writer of a bygone day, who said, "Holiness is the Christian's ornament." But also we can say that Christ was one who perfectly served his heavenly Father here on earth. In John chapter 8, verse 29, Christ is speaking, and he says of his heavenly Father, "For I do always those things that please him." He perfectly served his Father in heaven. Christian, your life also is to be one of serving the Lord. It is to be one of doing whatever you can to spread the light of the gospel and the light of the truth of God. Over in Psalm 100 and verse number 2, it says there, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Indeed, it was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "He is no Christian who does not seek to serve the Lord." But then we can also say that Christ was one who perfectly suffered in accordance with his Father's will. You read the accounts of his earthly life in the Gospels, and you'll see that his earthly life was marked by reproach from ungodly men. And then he was crucified upon the cross to redeem his people from their sins. In Isaiah 53 in the verse 5, it says of Christ, "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He never turned back from the cross. He suffered terrible agony and shame to redeem a lost, fallen world of sinners. Therefore, child of God, in conforming to the image of Christ here on earth, you too must be willing to take up the cross of reproach and follow Christ. And if needs be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and the sake of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Believer, in doing the Father's will, you must be prepared to take up the cross and follow Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 21, it says there, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." Yes, the purpose of God for His people. The description of God's people. But then finally notice in this verse that this word of consolation also highlights God's wonderful promise. You see that especially in the opening part of verse 28 of Romans 8, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Notice again those opening words, "We know that all things work together for good." Here Paul the Apostle tells the believers in the city of Rome that all their trials, and all their sufferings and afflictions and losses and adversities in the providence of God was for their spiritual good. He was telling them here that by God's power such things were working together for their spiritual welfare, their spiritual well-being. Child of God, this same promise applies to you also. Yes, the trials, losses, difficulties, and adversities that come your way in God's providence, they are all for your spiritual well-being. They're all for your spiritual good. And God is one who can use such things to draw you closer to Christ. He can use such things to lead you to a greater dependence upon the Lord. The Lord can use such things to cause you to bear more spiritual fruit for the glory of God. He can use such things to humble your heart before Him. And He can use such things to cause you to be a greater blessing to others in your day and in your generation. As you read through the Bible, you will see that there are many examples of this in the Scriptures. You think of Joseph. Joseph was a godly young man. He was taken by his brothers who were jealous of him, and they sold him as a slave down into Egypt. And there he was maltreated. He was put in prison for something that he never did. Yet God overruled that whole situation. Later on, used Joseph down in Egypt to preserve the life of his family in a time of great famine. Speaking to his brothers about this very fact in Genesis chapter 50 and the verse 20, Joseph said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Again, you think of Job, one of the godliest characters that you can read about in the Old Testament Scriptures. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. His own wife told him to curse God and die. But Job knew there was a purpose in all his trials for good in his life. For in Job chapter 23 in the verse 10, he could say, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And he knew that the trials of his life were for the purifying of his faith. Again, you think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 100 and 19 and the verse 71. He says there, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And he knew that there was a purpose for him in the school of affliction. It was that he might learn and live out the statutes, the commandments of God's word in his life. Again, you think of the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And Paul had many trials and tribulations, many who opposed him. Yet here he tells the believers in Philippi that these things had been used to the very furtherance of the gospel in his day and generation. Then you think also of the example of Christ himself. The Bible says, "By his own blood he obtained eternal redemption for his people." Turn with me your Bible back to John's Gospel, chapter number 12, and the verse number 24. Here Christ is speaking about himself. He says in verse 24 of John chapter 12, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." There Christ is speaking about the fruit of his death, the fruit of his sufferings upon the cross. What was that fruit? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells you and I that that fruit is one of the salvation of a great multitude in heaven, which no man can number. Believer, you think of a farmer pruning his orchard. Why does he do that? He does that so that his orchard might produce more fruit. And that it might also produce better fruit. Likewise, believer, God uses the trials of life to conform you and I more and more to the image of Christ. Commenting upon these very words of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the theologian Charles Hodge said these words. He said, "All events are under the control of God, and even the greatest afflictions are productive of good to those who love him." Child of God, let me say to you this evening, during the present crisis regarding the coronavirus, you can rest peacefully under the shadow of God's wings, knowing that the Lord is in control of it all. Verse 28 here, Romans chapter 8 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." In light of this great promise, believer, pray that at this time God will revive his church, and that many might turn to Christ and trust him for salvation. And praying also for yourself at this time, pray, yes, that God would humble your heart, that God would draw you closer to himself, that he would draw you to a deeper dependence upon the Lord, and that God in his grace and his mercy would be pleased to use you even in a greater way for his honor and for his glory in your life day by day. May God bless his word and this great word of consolation to all our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.